As Pastor Longstein read, but I want to read it right again. We're looking at Daniel's 70th week. We'll do some preliminary stuff and then get into it. But Daniel 9:27, we read about the 70th week of Daniel, and that's not to be confused with the 70 weeks altogether. You have a little chart in your study notes where you see the first 7 weeks of 49 years. The first temple there was destroyed. Then you see the 62 weeks, the 434 years, and then Messiah's cut off. And basically when the Messiah ascends into heaven, the clock starts ticking again, as we'll see for Israel. And then we come to the 70th week that's broken up into a three and a half year portions of that. But Daniel 9:27, "And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week." That's 1 week of years. That is 7 years. "And in the midst," in the middle of the week, 3.5 years, "he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate." He's just going to go in there and really defile the tribulation temple. "Even unto the consummation, and that determined shall be poured out upon the desolate." You know, when the Jews crucified the Lord Jesus Christ, Israel was set aside. We looked at that last week. The branch, it tells us in Romans chapter 11, was broken off. Now, I don't rejoice in the branch being broken off. However, I do rejoice in the fact that non-Jews were grafted into God's olive tree. What that meant was is that whether you were Jew or Gentile, you had an individual opportunity to trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Glory to God for that, because I'm not a Jew in the most part, maybe 3%, but Gentile, raised as a Gentile and a non-Jew, and I'm thankful for the day where our Sunday school teacher threw away the liberal curriculum of the 60s, and he said, "Bring a Bible and a stenographer's notepad, because we're going to study the book of Romans." Praise God. I found out that I was a sinner. I'd been told up to that point that I was a good Christian boy. Well, interesting, I wasn't a horrible boy, but I lied. I picked on my sister. I was a sinner and I knew it, but everybody told me I'm a good Christian boy. I don't know if you somehow think that by your good works that, you know, that makes you a Christian. You're living under the grand illusion of the devil, because salvation is a free gift purchased by the Lord Jesus Christ. But here was the deal. The Gentiles were grafted in. And so since Pentecost, we have been in this gap period called the dispensation of the grace of God. That's what it's called in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 2. It's also called the church age. Now, the chart that I put in the study notes last week, there's some still on the back table. It shows you the progression of the church age. And the fact of the matter is that we're living in the Laodicean period of the church age. That's the last age. You can be a Philadelphia church in the Laodicean church age, because there's still Philadelphia churches that believe in soul winning, believe in salvation by grace through faith, believe in missionary service and all those type of things. And God's promise that he's not going to appoint us to wrath. And so that means we're going to be out of here. But the fact is we're living in that gap period right now. So my whole point is, we've studied Daniel. Everything that God said has come to pass. Amen? I mean, everything that he said has come to pass. And we have no reason to believe that there's going to be any difference than that as we are living now in this current gap period. Now, there's going to be a, events immediately before the 70th week of Daniel, before it starts. We know that there's these things that are going to happen just before Daniel's 70th week starts. So turn with me to John chapter 14 and in verse 1 through 3. In John chapter 14 and verses 1 through 3, what a precious thing this is. Here's what it says. It says, and these are the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. It says, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. That tells you that believing in God is not enough. I've had so many people say, well, I believe in God, just not sure about the Jesus stuff. I got to tell you something. The devil believes in God. The devil believes in God. He believes in God so much he trembles. But believing in God is not enough, because the Father sent his Son to be the what? The Savior of the world. You have to contend with Jesus Christ. You have to deal with Jesus Christ. Not a religion, a person. The Lord said, you believe in God, believe also in me. And here he is alive on earth. He says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And it says, I go to prepare a place for you. And then in verse 3, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. I just want to tell you something. Jesus Christ is coming again for his church. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in 51 through 57, in 1 Corinthians, the Lord promised that he was going to come back the way you'd see him go. And if you would read the New Testament, you would see that he stands there and he goes up in the clouds. He's going to return in the clouds for us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and then we get down to verse 51. If you don't have this marked in your Bible, you ought to. It says, behold, I show you a mystery. The Old Testament didn't understand this, though there was a prototype of the rapture. Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. God raptured him while he was still alive. Very interesting. When we get into the studying the two witnesses, there's some people say that it's Moses and Elijah. I personally believe that it's Enoch and Elijah, because Enoch didn't die. Elijah was taken by a whirlwind to heaven. But I'm going to let God do what he's going to do, because it's appointed unto men once to die. So I think that Enoch and Elijah have to come back and that they will die. But nonetheless, it's a mystery. That's why it's a mystery. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. And in the Christian understanding of sleep here, that does not mean that we're just going to nod off. That means death, because death for the Christian is temporary. Right. For the non-Christian, there's the first death and the second death, so it is permanent, because death and hell will be cast into the lake of fire. If you don't know Jesus, I mean, here we've seen all of this stuff. God says it was going to happen and revealed it in Daniel, and it's happened just like God says. I want to tell you, I'm glad I'm just going to sleep. It says, well, not all sleep, but we're all going to be changed. And here's what's going to happen. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. What's the twinkling of an eye? It isn't a blink. It's the time that it takes light from the surface of your eye to get back to you recognize it. And that's in a nanosecond. In a nanosecond, this is going to happen, friends. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, the trump shall sound and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. What does that mean? It means we're going to get a glorified body just like Jesus' glorified body. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And all those people who have died before, who are in the presence of the Lord, they're going to get their glorified bodies. Then us who are alive and remain, we're going to get our glorified bodies. And those are immortal bodies. And immortal means they're never going to die again. You can say, I just can't believe that. Well, I can, because God, who spoke the world into existence, says that I, as a believer, because I've trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, I'm getting a glorified body. I say, amen! Bring it on, Lord! For this corruption, boy, oh boy, my brain still tells me I'm 45. My body says, you're a liar and you know it. For this corruption must put on incorruption, and this mortal put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. I am going to live eternally with the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only that, if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, we'll look at it a little bit later, but you're going to come back in your glorified body, which can eat, which can drink, which can, but it can do also many, many other things. It cannot be killed. You're going to be ruling and reigning with the Lord Jesus Christ for 1,000 years on this redone earth. In a few weeks, I'll be in Israel. A few weeks, I'll stand on the Mount of Olives. And I'm thinking about what I'm going to preach there when I'm on Sunday on the Mount of Olives to our people. And I'm thinking about preaching what's going to happen when Christ touches his feet on the Mount of Olives. We're going to be looking at this in later messages, but just give you a little thing. It's going to cleave in two. And then there's going to be a river that goes to the Mediterranean. There's a river that's going to rejuvenate the Dead Sea. And Jesus Christ is going to be there, and he's going to rule and reign. And we're going to rule and reign with him for 1,000 years. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Look at verse 56. The sting of death is sin. You know why people died? This body was made to rejuvenate itself and live forever. Had Adam and Eve not sinned, we'd have lived on forever. But here's the deal. The sting of death is sin. It's appointed unto men once to die because you're a sinner. Death is clearly the biggest testimony that you need Jesus. There, apart from the rapture, everybody I know is going to die. I'm a preacher. I've had over 100 funerals. Everybody I know is going to die. Why? Because we're all sinners. If you weren't a sinner, you wouldn't die. But you're going to die, barring the rapture. So if you don't know Christ, you need to know Christ. I like this. It says, the sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But here it is. Thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why I love. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. I am blood bought. I'm a slave to a wonderful master, Jesus Christ, the Lord. How wonderful it is to be in the kingdom of light and not in the dominion of darkness. I've had a wonderful life. Oh, it isn't without its trouble, and it isn't without fighting with the old sin nature, and it isn't without the degeneration with the body. But I haven't had to cheat on my wife to have a good time. I haven't had to drink to have a good time. I haven't had to rob banks to have a good time. I haven't had to build my life on lying to have a good time. God has blessed me, and I say, thank you, Lord Jesus. I'm just telling you, what we're reading here is real. And I want you to turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 through 16. And I'm trusting that these are all familiar verses to you, but I want you to have them because I put a little chart in your bulletin here so you can see it, because this is what's happening just prior to Daniel's 70th week, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And in verse 13, it says, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. In other words, they died. That ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus Christ died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus. Let me tell you something. I've attended a number of funerals, and I've attended a number of funerals as an observer for people who've been here and other funerals, and the ones that I've attended, a number of the ones that I've been attended were unsaved people. And then the lying preacher gets up and talks about them having a wonderful place in heaven because they were good guys and all that kind of stuff. They never cared two hoots and a holler for the Lord Jesus Christ in their lifetime. And so the preacher's lying when he says that, because here's the key. If we believe that Jesus Christ died and rose again, even though them also which sleep in Jesus. In Jesus. Are you in Christ? The only way to be in Christ is, you know it, receive him. But as many as receive him, to them gave you the power to become what? The sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. It says, will God bring with him? And here it is. It says, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep, them which have died. Now, the chart there. Christ is in heaven, and he's going to come back. It says, the Lord will descend from heaven with a shout. If you got a letter from me in the last 2 years, it likely is signed until the shout. What is shout am I talking about? This shout. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and then you see with the voice of an archangel and the trump of God. Then look at your chart on your notes. And the dead in Christ will rise first from the grave. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Amen. So those in the grave and those living on earth, when the Lord shouts, when we hear the voice of the archangel, when we hear the trump of God, we're out of here. My question is, will you be out of here? Or are you going to be sitting around and said, what are all those pile of clothes? Maybe I should gather these together and take them to Goodwill. We won't need the earthly stuff. We'll get our glorified body. I believe that we'll be clothed in light, and we're out of here. And you're going to be sitting here with your face hanging out if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. What God promises, he is going to perform. But here's the next thing that is extremely scary. What about those who are left behind? Turn with me to 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 7. Says, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Verse 8, and then shall the wicked be revealed. Woo! The word let means to restrain. He who restrains will restrain until he be taken out of the way. You know what the deal is? Here's the deal. Let me just be real clear with you. You know why evil isn't totally rampant in our world today? It's because of the restraining power of the Holy Spirit. Hey, I want to show you where the Holy Spirit is. It's right there. It's right there. Where does the Holy Spirit dwell? Right here. And when we're raptured, he who restrains is going to be taken out of the way. And then I am telling you that the Holy Spirit then is removed, and God allows evil and the demons and from the pit of hell to have their way in this world. Because we have been salt and light. Why? Because of the Holy Spirit. Salt preserves. You know why our nation is not completely apostate? It's plenty apostate, but you know why it's not completely apostate? Because of the ministry of Christians and the power of the Holy Spirit. Because where two or three are gathered together, there he is in our midst. It's going to be a horrible time, let me just tell you. When we're out of here and the Holy Spirit no longer exercises his restraining ministry, then we are going to see worldwide anarchy. Everybody is going to be like in the time of Judges and doing that which is right in their own eyes. It's going to be a horrible time. And when we're out of here, I don't have the time to, because I just talked to you about it recently. But then when we're raptured out of here, we go to the Bema Seat of Christ for rewards that we serve the Lord Jesus Christ. But then here's the deal. And we see it starting again. The Antichrist rises to power over the Roman Confederacy, the revived Roman Empire. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 7, verse 20. Daniel chapter 7, verse 20 and 24. And Daniel 7, 20, it says, "And of the ten horns that were in his head, and of the other one which came up, and before which three fell, even that horn that had eyes and a mouth which speaketh great things," it says, "whose look was more stout than his fellows." Now if you'll go down to verse 24, "And the ten horns out of this kingdom are ten kings that shall arise, and another shall arise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first." And look at this, "and he shall subdue the three kings." We have Antichrist very clearly here coming to power, and that brings us to the starting of the clock for the Jews again. The Jewish clock, my friends, which during the gap period, it stopped when they said, "We will not have this man rule over us. Crucify him, crucify him." And so they crucified him. Jesus Christ ascended, and on Pentecost, we have the gap. We're in the gap. We have the opportunity of salvation. We didn't have to be Jewish proselytes. Amen! But the clock starts ticking again after the rapture. Daniel's 70th week begins, and Daniel's 70th week will continue until Christ returns to earth and puts down his enemies and sets up his millennial kingdom. The time is called the tribulation. Matthew 24, 21, our Lord said, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. Jeremiah calls the second half of the tribulation the time of Jacob's trouble, because the 70th week is 7 years, but it's broken up into a 3.5 year section, and in another 3.5 year section, a second 3.5 year section. And let me explain. God's timing is perfect. And you might not agree with me, but I have searched from the cover to cover in the scriptures, and I do not see the United States as a world power. I can't find the United States there. So let me tell you why that's important, and let me set things up for you. As I speak, Israel's being boxed in on every side. The West Bank, Palestinians, are on record that they will not recognize Israel, and they want to kill all the Jews, and they want to push them into the Mediterranean Sea. The Gaza Strip, that's a staging ground for terrorists. So you have the Gaza Strip down at the bottom on the east, and you have the West Bank on the west, and then you have Syria to the north, and Russia is in Syria big time. And you know why Russia's in Syria? Because they want TARDIS. TARDIS is the Mediterranean seaport. Russia already has developed that Mediterranean seaport. They have their 5th Mediterranean squadron of all those ships right there, ready to go at a minute's notice. And Russia hates Israel. Egypt to the west is not the friend of Israel. Saudi Arabia to the south is not the friend of Israel. Russia is moving to build a port in Sudan, and that would give them control of the Red Sea. And Iran is already building a seaport in the Persian Gulf with the help of Russia, because Russia then can control the oil that comes in and out of the Persian Gulf. The noose is slowly being tightened around the neck of Israel. The United States is Israel's only protector, but Israel got very fearful because when the previous president, Barack Obama, was in power, the support of the United States evaporated. President Trump stepped up to the plate and is protecting Israel currently, but here's what I believe. I'm not happy about it, but I've searched the scripture, and the only thing I can think of is that maybe the United States is one of the young lions of Tarshish, and they don't come to Israel's aid. They say, "Art thou come to take spoil?" They're just saying, "Oh, are you really going to do that?" See, what I'm saying is I don't know how long this president's going to be in, but I'm fearful that in my lifetime, or at least in your lifetime, that there's going to be a president who wants nothing to do with Israel. And so Israel is in a huge bind. And Israel needs help. What are they to do? They're fearful. I mean, let me just tell you, when we go to Israel, it is not uncommon to see a group of 20, 30 soldiers right near to the Temple Mount. It's not unusual to go into McDonald's and see several Israel soldiers with automatic weapons there, and groups of them throughout Israel. So when there's a problem, guys and girls must all serve in the military, because they know that the world hates them. And when the support of America evaporates, what are they going to do? I'll tell you what they're going to do. Let's look at, and your notes are wrong, but let's look at verse 27, Daniel chapter 9 and verse 27. Instead of 9a, it should say there, 27a of chapter 9. It explains what Israel is going to do. "He shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week." What does that mean? It means that the revived Roman Empire, the European Confederacy, who is headed by the little horn, the Antichrist, Israel, at the direction of the Antichrist, will come to rescue Israel, and they'll make a peace treaty for 7 years with Israel. That's what that is saying. We'll confirm a covenant, make a peace treaty with them for 1 week. That's a week of years, for 7 years. They'll guarantee Israel's protection, and Israel will give a huge sigh of relief. However, it's relatively short-lived. The tribulation temple will be built. See, right now, those of you who are going to Israel with us on the 3rd, we're going to visit the Temple Institute. And the Temple Institute, let me just tell you what's going on. They have the cornerstone already hewn and a number of the other stones for the temple. They think it's the millennial temple they're building. They think that they're building the temple that their Messiah is going to come back to. Uh-uh. They're building the tribulation temple, okay? And they already have the priestly garments. They already have the golden candlestick. They already have the table of showbread. You'll go in and see all this stuff. They're already training the priests how to redo and reinstitute the sacrifices there. But we know that there is going to be a tribulation temple because clearly in 27b it says that the Antichrist shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. For it to cease, there has to have been a place for it to be. You know what they say? You know what the Jews say? They say that they can have a temple up in a year to reinstitute the Levitical system. Revelation chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 indicates that though Jerusalem will be under the control of the Gentiles for 3.5 years, there will be a tribulation temple that the Jews are allowed to worship in. However, he promises to protect them for how long? 7 years. In the midst of that, 3.5 years into this, the Antichrist will break the covenant and will put an end to the entire Jewish Levitical system. He will take over the religious realm and will cause the world to worship him. And we see this in verse 27. It says, he shall confirm the covenant for many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4, it says, the son of perdition, we know that the son of perdition, the man of sin will be revealed, it says in 3b, it says that the man of sin will be revealed, the son of perdition, because the Antichrist is demon-possessed. He is empowered by Satan. And look at this. It says, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worship. Now look at this. So that he, as God, sitteth in the temple, what? Of God, showing himself that he is God. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 13 and verse 8. In Revelation chapter 13 and down in verse 8, it says, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Here's what's going on. Here's what's going on. The Antichrist not only puts an end to Jewish worship, but he takes control of all organized religion, period. He establishes himself in the temple, and he demands that the world worship him. And those who don't will die. Those who don't worship him will die. So if you've not taken the mark of the beast, you'll die. Look at verse 27c back in Daniel chapter 9. Let me explain this to you. It says, "For the overspreading of abomination he shall make desolate." Daniel indicates that the prince that shall come will place an abomination in the temple. And our Lord just told us about that in Matthew 24:15. "When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whosoever readeth, let him understand." Here's the deal. John the Apostle wrote that the false prophet will set up his image in the temple, the Antichrist image, and they will compel people to worship. Turn with me to Revelation 13, 14, and 15. It says this. It says, I'm going to get verse 13, the beast here. It says, "And he doth great wonders, so that he maketh fire to come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by means of those miracles which he had the power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image of the beast which was wounded, which had a wound by a sword and did live." In verse 15, "And he gave power to, and he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, and the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he caused all, both small and great, rich and poor, doesn't matter who you are, how much money you have, free or bond, to receive the mark in the right hand or in their foreheads." You're not going to be able to buy, you're not going to be able to sell, you're not going to be able to do anything, and if you don't receive the mark, it is the end for you. I mean, we already have prototypes of the mark. Do you know that there's some of the soldiers that are getting little things placed in them so they can locate them any place in the world by satellite? And there's two companies that are offering to do this for their employees, so they don't have to have a credit card or anything. All they have to do is swipe their hand over the scanner, and then they can buy and they can sell. There's already prototypes on the market, my friends. I don't want to be there, and I won't be there, because Jesus Christ is here. But if Jesus Christ is not in your life, what can I tell you? You need to be saved. Finally, verse 27d, it says, "Even until the consummation, and that determined shall pour upon the desolate." The word consummation means completion. God's revealed plan will be completed. God is going to permit the tribulation to run its course. It's going to start out with the four horsemen of the apocalypse. You're going to start out with the Antichrist, and he speaks great swelling words. He has a bow but no arrows, and so that's how he guarantees Israel's peace, because he has all the European Union beside him, and so they all say, yeah, okay. But it isn't long before the red horse of war, and then you'll see in your study notes, there's the seals of judgment, the trumpets of judgment, and the bowls of judgment. God is going to let the tribulation run its course. There will be trumpets and vials, and King Jesus ultimately triumphs, judging sin and sinners, according to Daniel 12:7, and judges the world in Jeremiah 25:31. You can look at that, and it includes the judgment of the Antichrist and the false prophet. Yes! They're going to be cast into the lake of fire. That's their end. And then without our help, though we'll be with him, when it looks like the end for Israel, in the battles of Armageddon, it's really the campaign of Armageddon, it looks like Israel is going to be completely wiped out. Two-thirds of Israel will have been wiped out by now. Two-thirds of Israel will have been wiped out. And before it's all done, King Jesus is going to come riding out of heaven on a celestial white horse accompanied by us. Turn to Revelation, the very first chapter, and then the page back or across the page should be Jude. And they didn't get it way back then, but right early on in Jude 14 through 16, Enoch, the seventh from Adam, saw all of this. Enoch, who walked with God and was not, for God took him, who was the prototype of the rapture. Enoch, the seventh from God, prophesied of these things, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. They didn't have a word for millions. And that's what it means. Born-again believers from the church age are going to be accompanying the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not going to do the fighting. We're going to be the observers, because he's going to consume them with the sword of his mouth, the ramphia of his mouth. Not the Makaira, not the little one, the big one. To execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all the hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers and complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouths speaking great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. There is a payday coming. King Jesus will be vindicated. It'll not be pretty. I'm not going to see any of that until I come back with the Lord Jesus Christ to help in the cleanup. You know why? It isn't because I'm so pristine and pure. I'm a sinner. It isn't because I'm so gifted. You know better than that. I slaughter the King's English as good as anybody. It isn't because I'm so talented. It's because Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. If the rapture came 30 seconds from now, it'd be my prayer that everybody would be gone. But I fear that wouldn't be the case. As best as I can, I've tried to explain to you what Daniel's talking about in the tribulation time. I'm glad I will not be here, because God hath not appointed us as believers to wrath. But if you're playing church, if you're pretending that you're a Christian, or you don't give two hoots and a holler if you are a Christian, this is what you have to look forward to. Just go ahead and read Revelation chapter 5 and forward, and you'll see it in grand detail of how horrible of a time it will be. You think, well, I can have a second chance. I don't think so. If you've clearly heard the gospel of how that you're a sinner, Christ died for your sins, he was buried and rose again the third day, and he purchased your salvation. If you repent and call upon his name, he would save you. If you've clearly heard that message, if the rapture comes, God will send you a strong delusion that you believe a lie. It is now. That's why Paul says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Do you know my Jesus? I know the testimonies of many of you, and that makes me rejoice.